Hey, this is Mike Woodard. I'm the senior pastor at Southwest Park Baptist Church in Abilene, Texas. We're excited about sharing our morning worship with you and the preaching ministry of our church. I hope that these messages will be informative, hope that they will be inspiring, hope that they will encourage you in your daily walk with Jesus. And as you listen, pray and allow the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and allow the Word to come to life in you. Tonight, is there anybody here that needs a little encouragement? Anybody in that condition tonight that needs a little encouragement? If you're not with me tonight and need encouragement, I have nothing to say to you. Tonight, just want to share a little word of encouragement with you. Because discouragement is a tough deal, isn't it? And from time to time, we experience discouragement in our lives, and we might define it this way, that the discouragement is coming to the place when we look back over the past and we're not satisfied with what we've experienced yesterday. So dissatisfaction with the past. Or perhaps maybe discouragement comes when we look at our present circumstance and we don't like what's going on right here and now in the middle of our present situation, and it's kind of distasteful. Or we look ahead and we don't see much on the horizon. And we distrust the future because the past has been tough, the present is not any better, and what's in front of us is really, really difficult to even think about. And so we distrust the future. But the enemy uses discouragement in a powerful way. St. Augustine, who baptized a lot of Aristotle's philosophy, but he said that discouragement is like a thief. And discouragement robs our joy, robs our peace, it robs our sense of contentment. And if it doesn't do a good enough job with that, it brings us friends. And the friends of that kind of discouragement are things like bitterness and depression. And the kinds of emotional feelings that we have that do not help build us up, but instead destroy us. And what it creates is fatigue, and it works on our health. And discouragement eventually can cause some really, really difficult problems for us in our own personal lives as well as in our relationships. So tonight, for a few minutes, I want us to think about and find maybe some solutions of how to get beyond discouragement and to move on toward finding the kind of peace and the kind of joy and contentment that God intends for us to have. But to get there, we're going to have to go backwards for a little while. Let's go back to a great Old Testament story. You remember as Jeremiah prophesied that the children would spend about 70 years in exile in Babylon. And it was getting near the end of that Babylonian exile that Nehemiah sent scouts to find out what was going on back in Jerusalem. And if you remember your history, they went to Jerusalem and they scattered it out and they went to all 10 of the gates and looked at the whole situation, and they came back and they told Nehemiah that the city was in ruin and that the wall had collapsed. And you remember Nehemiah's response. He wept. He prayed. He fasted because he was so distraught and so discouraged about the condition of that place, because he recognized that the situation that was going on in Jerusalem was the result of God's children being disobedient and unfaithful, and that the exile had come as God had promised, that if his children didn't obey, that they would be scattered. And he found himself in that scattered condition, and he was very, very frustrated. Now, when you read this story in the Old Testament, it's a little bit out of sequence as far as how it shows up in the book, because the story actually begins with Queen Esther, and then we go to Nehemiah and ultimately to Ezra. And the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra in the Hebrew text is all one story. It's all one book. And so those things are important, because you remember Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and, And the king saw Nehemiah, and he recognized that he was not his jolly self, that there was something about his countenance that had fallen, and that he was sad about something. And so the king, Artaxerxes, who is the king, who is the husband to the wife of, who's his wife? Esther, okay? For such a time as this. So here's the king, and he says to Nehemiah, you know, I see that, man, I see that you're really, really down today. What's going on? And so Nehemiah, with fear and trepidation, spills the beans. He said, I got word back, and things in my homeland where my ancestry is buried, where all the parts of my life that are significant, important happened, that part of my life is like it's in rubble. And Jerusalem is a mess. And he said, so what would you like? What would you like for me to do? Now, here's the king who says to Nehemiah, what can I do for you? And Nehemiah prayed, thought long and hard about it, and then he says to the king, would you let me go back and rebuild the wall? Would you let me go back and repair the damage? And the king says, well, on one condition, and that is that you come back. And so Nehemiah and the king made an agreement, and the king wrote letters to all the governors and told them that he was coming and told them what he was going to do. So then the story picks up in the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah begins the process of going back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And of course, he runs across these governors, and when he comes to the governors, they're not near as excited about this as he was, and they certainly are not as excited about it as the king was, and they were angered. And anger is a very, very important word here, because anger entered into the picture, and anger and discouragement are not a good combination. It creates an opportunity for violence. It creates an opportunity for some real, real bad things to happen. And that was brewing all along. And so you remember the governors, Sanballat, who was one of the guys, and he was kind of the ringleader of the group, and he was constantly kind of keeping his eye on what was going on. But he was listening to all the reports, and he was hearing that these Jews were gathering, and that they were putting material together, and that they were beginning to rebuild the wall. They went and tried to oppose them. And they went many times and tried to oppose them, until finally the Jewish children were concerned and frustrated, and in a condition of despair, because they thought, it is going to be absolutely impossible for us to build this wall. And it was Nehemiah who gathered up the troops, and he said, remember that the great God that we serve is going to help us to accomplish this task. And they set up a barrier, and they drew their swords and their bows and their spears, and they were ready to defend themselves. And when word got back that these Jews had taken up arms and that they were willing to defend themselves, Sanballat was quite confused, and he said, man, back away from these folks, because we're not ready to stir this up just yet. And so sure enough, the people felt encouraged, and they were excited, and they immediately went back to their work. But while they were at work, they split their force. Half would stand guard, and half would work on the repair of the walls. And so now, as the work is coming to a conclusion, these governors have decided, man, we've got to intervene, because these guys are going to become too powerful, and they're going to take our place, and they're going to overcome us. And we need to be cautious here. And so they began to pass notes back to Nehemiah and to say to him, it's time for you to cease your labor, it's time for you to stop the repair of the wall, it's time for you to cease putting the gates back up and leave your work behind. Challenged him once, twice, three times, four times, five times. Until finally Nehemiah said, you know what? What's going on here is that these folks are frightened about what's happening, and they're trying to discourage us, thinking that if they continue this process of discouragement, that we'll cease our labor. But the crazy thing is, the wall is already finished. Well, you know, this is a great story, because there are a lot of components to the story that I think probably are helpful for us to give a little bit of consideration to, you know, tonight. One is that the enemy wants to do anything and everything possible to discourage you. And you can think about your enemies. And like we talked this morning, be mindful that the greatest enemy that you face is not flesh and blood, but it's spiritual. And it's what's taking place in your heart and in your mind. The greatest enemies that you face are enemies that desire to separate you from your relationship with God, that desire to lead you into temptation, that desire to lead you into distrust of the future over what God has promised to provide, to lead you into a place where you become uncomfortable or distaste the present circumstance that you're in to the point that it distracts you from the presence of God and from the awesome power of God that has the opportunity and ability to be able to sustain you and to be able to move you forward. The enemy wants to recall our history and wants to bring back to our mind all the things that have dissatisfied us. And sometimes we can get fixated on the things of the past and the problems of the past to the point that we find ourselves in complete and total despair. And we see no way forward. And so somehow we have to turn loose of the past, learn to live in the present with a great expectation of what is yet to come. And so the Apostle Paul shares these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I want you to think about that, because this is kind of an amazing thing. The encouragement that is required for us to be able to continue to function and to do the things that God intends for us to do is not always going to come from green lights, broad streets, and an easy life. That oftentimes the things that God desires for us to do are going to be birthed out of our affliction. They're going to be birthed out of our own experience with dissatisfaction and with distaste and with distrust. And that all of the things that God has intended for us to be able to use as tools in ministry to help encourage and to help comfort others is going to come as a result of our own afflictions. And so if we keep that in mind and understand that that's kind of a base here, because these things are going to happen and there is no way to escape them, because the enemy is going to do anything and everything to plot and to plan against us. And these things are going to happen. So what do we think about in the middle of these things? Number one is that God is concerned about you, and that he is sympathetic about your weaknesses. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're reminded that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So the reality of what Jesus did when he came and he walked amongst us, he experienced every possible source of discouragement, yet without sin. He experienced every kind of deflating moment. You know, when Jesus came, it was not all wide streets and smooth life. when he came, he experienced all kinds of difficulties and all kinds of trauma and all kinds of hardships, and yet without sin. So as we go through life and we experience these moments of discouragement, remember that your God has been in those very moments of discouragement with you. That he knows them, that he is aware of them, that he understands them in ways that you could never, ever begin to understand until you find yourself in that same place. Because how is he going to comfort you? Out of the very affliction that he experienced himself. Because he is the Father of all mercies and comfort. You know, tonight, when you think about your experience, being mindful that God desires to allow us to go through sometimes hardship and difficulty for the sake of being able to comfort others, for the sake of being able to encourage others, for the sake of being able to help lift up your brothers and your sisters, sometimes you have to have been there just as he has been there for you all along. And so tonight, be mindful that you do not have a high priest who doesn't understand, but you have one who has walked where you walk and who understands what you're going through. The second thing is that God is the Father of all mercies, that there is no other mercy giver. There is no other mercy provider. There is no other grace gift than the one that God has given to us in his Son, Christ Jesus, that is going to produce joy and peace in our lives. There are a lot of things that we don't deserve that this world is ready to offer us and ready to give to us. You know, there are enough sweepstakes, there are enough Monopoly games, there are enough ways in which you can get something for nothing in this world. This world wants to offer you all kinds of stuff that you didn't buy, that you didn't deserve, and yet all of those things will never bring you peace nor joy the same way that God's grace gift of Christ can bring in your life. All the money in the world, all the cars in the world, all the fabulous, wonderful houses in the world, all of the best best schools, best opportunities, none of those things will be able to produce inside of you the sense of joy and peace that only God provides for us. He is the Father of all mercy and all comfort as a result of his incredible grace gift to us. So tonight, when you're going through discouragement, be mindful you're not going through it alone. Be mindful that as you go through it, that you are gifted with the very presence of God in the middle of your discouragement. And he longs to speak. He longs to speak. And what he wants to speak back into you is truth. What he longs to speak back into you are words of consolation, words that comfort. Now, where do these words come from? Well, they come out of Scripture. And sometimes this book is a two-edged sword, isn't it? And it cuts both ways. And sometimes when we open this book and we read the word, sometimes it's hard for us to hear the word in the context of our own sorrow, in the context of our own grief, in the context of our own discouragement. But be mindful, you have a helper. For Jesus said that he was going to send a paraclete, a helper who's going to come, and he's going to lead you into the truth. And living inside of you is the very Spirit of God helping you to understand. You remember Nehemiah? He was faced with a difficult situation. And matter of fact, the enemy was trying to trick him into coming into the temple, to come into a place where where he was supposed to be safe and a place where he was going to have the opportunity to be able to sit down with the leadership, and they were going to be able to work this thing out the way that people are supposed to work things out. And the Bible said, and Nehemiah felt in his spirit uneasy, for he recognized that he was being lured into a trap. This is God's assistance. And there are many times in which God, through the power of his Spirit, gives to us a sense of discernment and an understanding if we will get into his word. And when we begin to trust in the truth of his word and begin to trust in the instruction of his word, God begins to bring comfort back to our hearts. For it is his word that guards our hearts. It is the entrusting of our circumstance back to Him in prayer that brings comfort, healing to our hearts. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension shall do what? Guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here He has promised that encouragement comes when we take this word that He has offered to us and we allow it to help instruct our spirit and to help move us toward healing. But then finally, you know, healing accelerates when we began sharing the comfort that we have experienced in our lives. Do you know the kind of peace that comes when we know that we're in the presence of others who have walked where we've walked and have survived? There's power. And when we're in the presence of those who have experienced things that perhaps maybe we're headed for, or things that maybe we're looking at, and they survived and they thrived in the middle of it all, there's comfort and there's peace. Now, the Apostle Paul, you know, and we've been walking through Acts, has already gone through some pretty horrific things, and it's not going to get any better for him. he's got some rough days ahead. And out of all of the affliction and the persecution and all of the upheaval that was going on in his own personal life, he pens these words under the inspiration of the Spirit. Be mindful that the God of all mercies is the God of comfort. And in the ways in which you have been comforted, pass it on. Comfort others. Help them understand and know this is not the end, but only a new beginning. And that what God has in store in the future is going to be amazing. So, what happens when we finally get satisfied with our past and come to an agreement that all things work together for our good and that God is busy preparing, equipping, and enabling us for service, and we get satisfied with our past? And in the meantime, we began to look at our present moment, and instead of finding it distasteful and finding it difficult and hard to navigate, we get comfortable with the presence of God, and we get comfortable with the Word of God, and we get present. We find in this present situation the help that comes from deep within, that rejuvenates us and that renews us and that overcomes our fatigue and overcomes our hopelessness and overcomes our desperation and overcomes our despair, overcomes our depression, and we get over those things because we recognize this living Savior that is at work in our lives has allowed not for us to experience the present in a distasteful manner, but to experience it in a tasty manner. Man, I love the day, for this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. That all the things that are going to happen today, God's going to do something good. And it's going to be okay. And I learned to trust that the future and what God has in store for me on the other side is going to be amazing. And that one day we no longer will be trapped in this temporal experience, but one day we're going to be with Him in a place where there is no more sickness, no more disease, in a place where there is no more despair, in a place where there is no more distrust. But a place with Him. And I'm trusting, I'm looking forward to the future. And recognizing that along the way, God is going to open doors of opportunity for my life to bump up against others and for my experiences and my understanding of God's presence to be shared with others in such a way that they might find the encouragement necessary to get over the hurdles, over the hills, and through the valleys that they're going through. And all the while, seeing God's kingdom built, one life at a time, one victory at a time, one experience at a time, one relationship at a time, being able to see God at work around us. And therein lies our encouragement. Be encouraged that God is at work. Be encouraged that He is present in your circumstance. Be encouraged that He's able to take all of these things and help to restore and to rebuild, equip, and prepare for tomorrow. Because tomorrow is a great day, and there's a great day coming.